Morning. It's good to be with you again this morning. If you need info as to who in the world I am, there's a little bio in the inside back cover of your bulletin. My name is Nelson Jennings, and I come this morning from South Central Connecticut. My wife Kathy sends her best. She will love to be here, but you'll be encouraged to know about a program she's involved with among the New Haven area churches. Starting 8-9 years ago, many of the churches in the New Haven area wanted to cross racial and socioeconomic boundaries and pull together and form Bridges of Hope. That's a consortium of different churches. And one of the ongoing, in fact, the only really ongoing ministry of that consortium is an after-school mentoring program. And Kathy got involved right when it began in the 7 years ago, September of 2015. And she now actually is serving as the director. And so yesterday and today are training for new mentors that are volunteers from the area churches. So it's a wonderful program. It's just, you know, one of those hang in there, stay at it week after week. And if you know the New Haven area, the kids are in a development near Exit 8. On I-91 there, kind of the northeast side of the New Haven area. But it's a wonderful program out of the love of God and love for each other as churches. I'm so thankful for the emphasis in the worship today on God's love for us, our love for God, our love for each other. Because in 1 Thessalonians, which is where the passage that we're considering today is located, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. It's one of Paul's early letters that he wrote on his second missionary journey. And much of what he has been about, helping the church begin there and on his ongoing missionary journeys and then writing this letter and then leading immediately into our passage, is his speaking about the love we need to have for each other because of God's love for us. And it's because we love each other that we live in obedience to God and serve him and serve the cause of the gospel. And it was out of their love, the Thessalonian Christians, that they were grieving over some of their members who had died. And they weren't really sure what was going to happen. Because remember, they're only 20 or plus years after Jesus had been with them, had gone back into heaven. They were expecting Jesus to come back. I mean, that's what the angels told the apostles. This Jesus that you saw go into heaven, he's going to be coming back. And they thought that was going to be happening really, really soon. And it hadn't happened, and they were starting to die. And they were concerned about these loved ones. And so that really leads into our passage. So if you're able to stand, please do so as we read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. I'll read this for us. Let's hear the word of God. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen. O God, we pray that as we consider these words, as we sit before you, that you would help us by your Spirit to hear you, to be encouraged by these words, to be challenged to serve you out of love, because of your love for us and our love for each other, our love for other people that we know. Lead us and instruct us by your Spirit. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today is September 11th, 2022. Today is September 11th, 2022. I suspect that different elements of that sentence will strike different ones of you in different ways. Could be that some of you are struck in particular by 2022. Like, it's already 2022. I'm just getting used to it being 2020. When I write the date, I have to do a double take. And 1972 seems like just yesterday to me. I mean, I'm kind of in that group that is still coming to grips with it already being 2022. Today may grab you. I mean, today. There's a lot happening today. There's already been a lot happening with your children, with activities going on later on today, with getting ready for the new week, school is starting, work is happening, the NFL season starts in earnest, the Patriots apply. I mean, there could all be things about today that you're focused on. September the 11th, I would guess, grabs you. Today is the 21st anniversary of the 9/11 attacks that occurred in New York City and Washington and Pennsylvania. Many of us here will remember where we were when we first heard about that. Some of you are young and you, of course, don't remember that. But many of us do. That was a pivotal event, certainly in the history of this country and really throughout the whole world. The ramifications have been reverberating from that event. 2,977 fatal victims from that attack. 2,753, the World Trade Center. 184 in Washington, the Pentagon. 40 Shanksville, Pennsylvania. Over 25,000 injured. The 19 hijackers that killed and committed suicide in that. An awful event that shook many of us to the core. Grief still being experienced by many far and near. Again today, the names of those fatal victims have been read aloud. Government officials attending those events in New York City and Washington and in Pennsylvania. Tremendous grief. It wasn't just grief, was it, that we experienced? Shock. What? I remember I was in St. Louis at the time, teaching at Covenant Seminary, come out of a class, and a student ran up to me and said, "You need to get before your computer and check out what's happening. This is major." And I turn it on, and those images, what? Just utter shock, trying to come to grips with what is happening? Fear? You remember the fear? That image of President George W. Bush being told while he's in that classroom at a Florida elementary school, and his here finding out what is happening, and then Air Force One trying to scramble for safety for him, flights grounded. What's going to happen next? Is this part of a huge, massive attack that's occurring? You remember that fear? The confusion. The righteous indignation about how, what? An event that had never occurred in the life of this country. We had been in Japan for many years until just a couple years before that. And I remember when it occurred and the different reactions were taking place at government levels and throughout the media and among acquaintances and all. I had been away out of this country for so long and many things in my insides And my own feelings about being a U.S. American and understandings of history and all, that was filtering into my own trying to sort through what is happening here. And I was feeling myself a bit out of step with some of the reactions that were happening here. I remember it was a couple of years later, it was a year and a half later in 2003 in the spring, when the drumbeat was going about invading Iraq. And there were different evangelical leaders from across the country that were invited to a meeting in the White House. And because the president of the seminary couldn't go and the dean couldn't go, the invitation came, filtered into the faculty. He said, well, I'd love to go. It's spring break for my daughter. I'll take her to D.C. We'll tour her, and I'll go. And I went to this meeting. And, you know, Attorney General John Ashcroft at the time was late. Tony Blair was in town, so President Bush wasn't going to show up. Tony Blair trumped our meeting. But we're waiting for the meeting to begin. And there's this sudden breaking out of singing God Bless America by these evangelical, these luminaries whose names you would know if I were to start to tick them off. And I'm like, it was just so interesting to be a part of the types of responses to the event that were going on. So many of us in this country were trying to go from 0 to 100 quickly in understanding different parts of the world that we had never thought about much before. I remember in our church in St. Louis, we had a professor from Washington University there in St. Louis come to explain to us a little bit about Afghanistan. What's in Afghanistan? I mean, is that in Africa? Where is Afghanistan? We didn't know anything. And we were trying to go very quickly to come to some sort of feeling and decision and understanding about what has happened. Why has this occurred? And then there's the drumbeat to go towards getting out Saddam Hussein. And all the connections that were being made. And then there were the voices that were coming from different parts of the world, different parts of the Christian world. And I was more in tune with that, having been outside the United States. And there was a huge cacophony of voices coming from Christian leaders and all sorts of Christian leaders, including evangelical leaders, saying, don't go to war in Iraq. I was hearing that. And so what to make of all this? We were trying to look for easy solutions. You remember the one that said, well, you know, these terrorists, they're committing these atrocities because there's poverty. So if we can do away with poverty in the Middle East and other parts of the world, then terrorism will go away. You remember that one? A lot of people said it's Islam. Islam is an evil, warlike religion. It's the Muslims that are the problem. We were trying to come up with simplistic, monocausal explanations for what was a fairly complicated event as a part of a wider history that was going on. And there were other atrocities that were occurring throughout the world, by the way, not to at all minimize the uniqueness and the significance of this spectacular attack that occurred in 9/11, but at the same time in central Nigeria, in Jos, from September to 7 to 13, there was all hell that had broken loose. Honestly, there were over 1,000 people killed, and in Jos, they were trying to come up with simplistic explanations for what had occurred. This is just a Muslim-Christian thing. No. I got to travel there 4 years later as part of my research in the Muslim-Christian relations. There were all sorts of explanations as to why that had happened, including the way that tin had been discovered 100 years ago, and the way the British had built railroads, and all these different people had come, and different people were claiming whose land it was, and who had been there first, and all these sorts of ethnic challenges that were a part of what had happened in Jos, Nigeria. That was their 9/11, if you will. So we're talking about a fairly complicated event that has had implications that we're living with today. Many of us remember what it was like to go into airports pre-9/11. You had metal detectors. That was it. Remember, you'd go with your family and see them off at the gate. When you get off of an airplane, there's your family waiting for you at the gate, and you hug. Remember that? That's part of how those hijackers got onto the plane with what turned out to be fatal weapons, and the whole security system was transformed in the wake of that. Now we go through our lines and it takes forever and all this, and we realize why it's in place and we gripe and we appreciate it and all that, but that's a 9/11 implication. Many of us have much more of a worldwide awareness now of various parts of the world than we did pre-9/11. Part of that's because of the internet. But it was driven, a lot of it, because of 9/11. Absolutely a pivotal event. You know, relatives of those nearly 3,000 victims have been, fatal victims, have been grieving, looking for justice, looking for resolution. And you may be aware that there were others involved in the attacks, not just the 19 hijackers. But for example, Khalid Sheikh Mohammed, third in command of Al-Qaeda at the time, he was arrested, you might remember, by special forces in March of 2003, a year and a half after the attacks. He and at least four other 9/11 related prisoners are still at Guantanamo awaiting trial. It's bogged down. Is it going to be a military tribunal? Are the trials going to take place in the U.S. court system? Is there ever going to be a trial at all? That's part of what plagues family members who are longing for some sort of further resolution as to what happened. Why did it happen? Who all was responsible? How are they responsible in financing it and planning it, the communications and all the rest? That's part of where we still are in a post 9/11 world. Many different emotions, many different realms of political, historical, religious factors involved. Here, I'd like to focus on the grief component. Tremendous grief. In a public corporate way, and certainly on an individual way, of what took place. I've come to know that a little bit better since moving from St. Louis in the Midwest United States to South Central Connecticut within the wider scope of New York City. I know more people now personally who knew family members, friends who were killed in the 9/11 attacks. That didn't happen for us in St. Louis. It had deep effect in St. Louis, and don't get me wrong, but a much deeper, more personal sense of grief. I meet people regularly still who lost family members, lost acquaintances in those attacks. 9/11. Grief in Scripture, and you might scale through your mental memory about Scripture's use of grief, has different shades of use. You might remember early on, God was grieved in the days of Noah that he had made mankind, humankind. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, was grieved over King Saul and how he kept messing up. Sometimes there's grief in Scripture that's mixed together with joy. You might remember that somewhat humorous scene in Ezra chapter 3 and Haggai chapter 2, of when some of the Jews had come back to Jerusalem from exile and they had rebuilt the temple. And the older ones remembered what the earlier temple was like. And this rebuilt foundation was nowhere close to exhibiting the glory of the older temple. And so when there's this great rejoicing among many at this restoration of Judah to the land and this rebuilding of the temple, but the older ones are crying and saying, this is nothing like the way it used to be. And you have this almost humorous scene of this grief mixed with joy. And isn't that the way sometimes grief works too with us? Sometimes grief and joy can be almost mixed together. You might have thought of that admonition in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. throughout the scriptures, and really in our lives, we use grief, again, to focus on one part of it. Grief comes associated with death. Death is the ultimate sentence of the curse on our rebellion before God. And death just keeps happening. That's why these believers in Thessalonica were grieving. I can't remember when I was here the previous couple of times if we mentioned about how our family, we've gone through, 2022 has not been a very happy year for us. We lost a 5-month-old granddaughter in late April by SIDS. Mid-July, my wife's father passed away. Since then, two of her aunts have passed away. We just like continual body blows. We're grieving. We're learning about grieving, how to grieve constructively. We're learning that, you know, the Kubler-Ross stages, of those 5 stages that many of you will be familiar with when a patient finds out they're going to die and what the stages they go through, those do not apply to grief. Grief has maybe some common manifestations, but don't think of grief as going through stages. We're learning different things about what grief is like and what it should look like, and being people that don't express ourselves as openly as some other people do. But we're grieving. And all of us deal with that at different times of our lives, in our families, among friends, and otherwise. Paul here, in recognizing the need in Thessalonica among those Christians whose family members and brothers and sisters in Christ had been dying, which is a great surprise to them based on their expectation of this new faith that they had in Jesus Christ who is coming again. Paul writes, all right, let me just tell you something here though. Yes, you're grieving. Yes, we all grieve. Death keeps happening. But we are not, those of us who are in Christ, are not to grieve like those who have no hope. Those of us in Christ have hope. Again, when you think about Scripture, and Scripture is talking about hope. I did a quick scan. Hope comes up a great deal in wisdom literature, in Job, in the Psalms, hoping in God, Proverbs. Many, many mentions of hope in the wisdom literature, in the prophets. Judgment is coming, yes, but there's hope to come. Isaiah, Jeremiah, speaking of hope in God's goodness. These three abide, Paul wrote elsewhere. Faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13. Book of Hebrews. That interesting, long sermon, really, the book of Hebrews. Next time you go through Hebrews, don't get bogged down in the details. Just read it straight through like a sermon. There's just this ongoing cycle of the writer giving reasons why Jesus is great, why we put our trust in him, and why we have hope in Jesus Christ. That's what this passage does for us. It directs us to Jesus. He is the one in whom we have our hope. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who've died, for whom you're grieving, so that you will not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. You know, I know that, you know, different people say different things to those of us and others who are grieving. And sometimes it's hard to know what to say to someone when they're grieving. Oftentimes the focus can be, I'm just so sorry, which is very helpful. It really is. Or, well, we know your loved one is in heaven now. Okay. Paul here includes all of that, though, in his focus on Jesus. It's in Jesus, he says. For this we declare to you in verse 15, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. The focus on the Lord. Remember that for Paul and for these believers, many of these, most all of these in Thessalonica would never have known Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh. But they knew other people who did. And he'd only been crucified and risen from the dead just 20 plus years ago. Okay? He was a man that was a contemporary of theirs. And this man, Jesus, Paul is writing, he's coming back and we're going to be with him. He rose from the dead and he's coming again. That is our hope. It's a historical event centered on this particular man, where those who have died are going to be together with him and we shall always be together. Paul writes about the second coming of Jesus throughout this letter. If you read 1 Thessalonians, and I encourage you to do so, it's not that long. In every chapter, sometimes multiple times, the second coming of Jesus in one way or another is mentioned. Now, this particular passage has been understood according to various scenarios associated with the second coming of Jesus. We're not going to go there right now. For many, this speaks of the rapture, when Jesus comes at any moment and he's going to take Christians up into the air and go back into heaven, and then 7 years of awful tribulation will take place, and then he comes back again, and then there's a 1,000-year reign. And that's one scenario that many Bible-believing Christians firmly, without question, and with no doubt believe is what the Bible teaches. Could be that way. One interpretation of this passage that I like, I'm not going to die for it, but I like, is the image that Paul is using here, is that when a foreign dignitary comes, those in the town would go out to greet him and then escort him back into town. So Jesus is coming back. Those who have died and those who are still alive rise up to meet him and escort him back as he comes. I think that fits. I like that. But I don't know exactly. And I'm not going to argue for a particular millennial view or scheme here. I don't think that's central. I tend to be a pan-millennialist. It's all going to pan out in the end. And I like what a friend of mine said years ago. He says, you know, if we're not any closer to what's going to happen than the religious leaders of Jesus' days were, we're going to all be very, very surprised. I think we will be. But he is coming back. And his second coming is our hope. And his second coming is tied to, here and elsewhere, his resurrection. Today is Sunday, September 11th, 2022. Of course it's Sunday. We're in church. Why are we in church? Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. That's why we're in church. Since we believe that Jesus died, verse 14, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep. Elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we are going to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus is the one who rose from the dead. Historically, that has happened. As Paul writes elsewhere, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are utter fools. We're utter fools. Our faith means nothing. Jesus did rise again, though. And he rose again, and he's coming again. That, friends, from this passage and from the scriptures, is our hope. It's not just, well, I hope it's going to turn out okay. Well, I hope everything's going to be okay after we die. I hope so-and-so is going to make it, or, no, 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 it's not a 50-50, it's not a 70-30. There's a full assurance from the historical reality, the actual reality, that Jesus of Nazareth, as we've sung and celebrated, died for our sins, took the wrath of God's curse on this world, and he has thrown all that away by rising from the dead, victorious over death and sin, and he is coming again. Hallelujah! He is coming again. That is our hope. We get personal hope when we lose loved ones from this good news of Jesus. As I think about what our family's gone through, which I'm telling you, it's been a rough year. And we're just kind of starting to work through it. Personally, the different helps about grief and going through expressions and understanding what shouldn't happen and misconceptions we have, that's very helpful. Fundamental, though I can testify, has been the assurance that Jesus rose from the dead and he is coming again. And we are going to have resurrected bodies like Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth, all of us in Jesus. That's fundamental. Real, palpable, and hope. That's our macro hope. That's our macro hope. Jesus died, rose from the dead. He's coming again. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Today is Sunday, September the 11th, 2022. Today is Sunday, September the 11th, 2022. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Come again, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's his coming again and ushering us into the new heavens and the new earth, a great banquet feast that's all commemorated in this simple meal. There's grief here. You remember in the Last Supper when Jesus' disciples were grieving when he said, this is going to be the last time we're going to be able to eat together like this until we do so in the kingdom. There was grief. There was grief and death with the Passover lamb and Jesus going through the excruciating execution that was totally unjust that he underwent. Awful grief. And yet the hope of the blood spread by the Passover lamb, Jesus' blood being shed, the assurance that come to us that he really has died, that he really does live, that he really is coming again. And even though this is a very meager meal, it foreshadows the great banquet feast that we are to share today.